there's a blank back page. Right? Right?
Love that.
Okay. Oh, wait. Let's turn the back lights on there. Don't sit in the darkness. I did. Forgot to turn them on when I came through. Huh? Who's that? Just move a little here. Anyway. Well, we're down to verse 19. Believe it or not. Verse 19 of chapter 3. And one of these days, you never know, we'll be in chapter 4, and then 5, and then 6. Then I'll have to figure out where we're going from here. As if I don't have something to pick from. But we have a lot to do and a lot to that we need to look at. You stop and think, though, we've... It's been where we've come, and it's little 8 months, 8.5 months. We've covered a lot of ground, a lot of important stuff, and I just hope it's some of it sinking in somewhere, you know. But anyway, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, and let's start rolling here. Father, we're indeed thankful that we have this privilege of coming together tonight and just relaxing together and studying your word. We thank you for all that we have in Christ, for the salvation, for the provision for life. We know, Father, that as the more we study, the more we know what your word has to say, the more prepared we are to live this life, and also the more prepared, conformed to the image of our Savior we are, so that, you know, we're prepared for eternity. And we just look forward to what you have for us. And it's so awesome. And the more we know, the more we see these things. And it's just, we're thankful for what we have in Christ. And we just pray that as we continue together and work together through these passages that are upcoming and the very important things that are here, that you would challenge and encourage us with your word, so that we have the understanding we need to be an impact for Jesus Christ in our particular niche in which you've placed us. And we just give you the praise and the thanksgiving for all that we have in Christ, for his glory. Amen. Now, kind of in a review and looking ahead, but a little bit too, but contrast. So basic principles and contrast. What's been the Paul's big issues down through here so far? Law and the promise, right? Back, we'll put law on one side and the promise on the other side. If you went through there and counted the number of times that promise and law is showed in these contexts, it would be considerable. I mean, this is his focus. And when he's talking about promise here, remember now, he's not talking just in generalities about something God has said in related to just promises in general. He's talking about the promise that goes back to the Abrahamic covenant that really forms the foundation for justification by faith. Salvation, you know, based on his work and provision through Christ. And of course, the law covenant. Now, you have to be careful. Every passage now, sometimes it'll be capitalized. The L will be capitalized, and that just means that the interpreter thought, okay, this refers to the Mosaic law here. Other times it's not. and usually when it's not, it's because there is no definite article, and it's just pointing to the character or quality of law, and law in general could be any law system. But primarily in view in the context is the Mosaic Law, but in fact, we'll see, I think it's tonight, that it'll be used. It'll be Sunday. Anyway, as you said, well, I was working on it today, so I get mixed up. Anyway, when coming up, but where law is used specifically a couple times to point to general any law system that man would come up with, but the flow through the context. Just some things that we ought to think about, and this is not on your notes, so that's why I say this one you'll have to flip it over and do it on the back empty back page, or I don't know, maybe the review thing is big enough. But anyway, and we'll say first the law. First point was it was given. It's one of its purposes. Each of these have a purpose, a function, and we're going to see coming up that there's not a war going on here, a conflict between them, okay? They each have their purpose, and an important purpose. First, the law was given to point out transgressions, to point out sin, and thus highlight for man personal sin. And so it's here, point out sin. To define sin. From whose standpoint? See, this is the key. You always got to think God's standpoint, God's viewpoint. That's what's important. Now, the promise, the parallel to it, was given to provide or to salvation. Goes back to provide salvation by the grace provision of Christ, who is, what do we see back in what? The seed. Okay? He brought in about the seed. And here we'll see this. First part of verse 19, we saw the seed aspect back in 16. We'll see some more principles that where this is going to come up. But the justification by faith really takes us, that's what's going back to the, through all the nations will be blessed through you, back in the initial promise. And that takes us to the work of Christ on the cross. Now, second one. Second one down here, the law covenant. This covenant, this contract, whatever, how long was it in force? It's temporary, right? It's temporary. It's temporary. Had a set ending. When did it end? When that veil was rent, it was over. It was done with. And as we've seen, he makes the point a couple times. Oh, it's back in verse 17, also in verse 19. Did not annul the promise. It didn't change the promise. Cannot change it. Cannot annul it. Can't put any kind of a change to it, okay? The promise here is permanent. And they all argue with you. We'll go back and say it's not permanent in the sense of you get down here after the great white throne judgment, the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no need for salvation because everybody's going to be saved in a new resurrection body. There's going to be no need for it. Okay. But throughout man's history, Maybe I should put that caveat in there. It's permanent. It's there. In contrast. See, it's, and there's another contrast that we could throw in here. This one, the law covenant, is conditional. Right? It's conditions. And we'll see some of those. Deuteronomy is an excellent example, or in Moses' teaching, preparing them to go into the land, laying out those conditions and stuff. But yet, if you look at those, there's some interesting facets there. But how about conditional? Huh? No. It's unconditional. Who ratified the covenant? God and God alone. It's totally based on His work. Totally. And you can pick up some of that. The third contrast between the law and the promise. We're going to see the law was given through the agency of angels. They were involved in the giving of the law. Coming up, verses 19 and 20. How about you go back to the promise? Totally, totally administered by, given and administered by God. Period. Period. See, that just fits with the permanent aspect. And it's when you think of salvation and the whole realm of truth related to that, it's all God provided. He did it all. Now, when we look at the faith aspect that man comes into the picture with, believing what God has done, believing what He has provided for him, remember what we just saw. Faith is non-meritorious because it's the object that has the merit. The faith, there's no merit in the faith because faith is a system that everybody works on. What makes the difference is in the object of the faith. Changes the whole ballgame. And the religious types who go out there, you know, it's faith in a system, faith in some religious ritual, some membership in an organization, going through some, you know, psychological hoops, if you will. You know, you just walk down some aisle, weep big crocodile tears, and do whatever, and you got it made. And there are people today, tonight, all around the country going through that aspect. And in fact, many churches would say, you can't be a church because you never have an altar call. Well, I don't know. I've never seen one here. Yet. But I'm still looking. But and you'd be surprised how strong that is in some areas of the country. And I get your altar call, get them down, oh yeah, I'm safe. And immediately, if you had a respond in the morning, you get them dunked in the tank at night. Same day. You know, get them before they change their mind or whatever. I don't know. And automatically become a member of the church right there. Bing, bing, bing. Haven't got a clue what's going on. But that's okay. We chalked up another one for the annual or the monthly deal that we send back to the whatever. You'd be surprised. That is out there big time. Okay, so we got the angels and then God. Okay, fourth one. It was received Now, the angels were involved in the giving of it, but it was received by a human mediator, good old Moses. And the people were right with him, right? I mean, they were just patiently waiting for him when he come back down off the mountain, Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, depending on which context you're looking at. But anyway, they were just waiting patiently, right? No, they were partying because they were worried about him, you know? I like, he made them drink the stuff. After they, I don't know how in the world they emulsified that gold, but they, and anyway, made them drink it. Talk about having some heavy metal, anyway. That's the original heavy metal party, I guess. And they can take all the rest of it and flush it too, as far as I'm concerned. And some of the worst stuff I've heard is some of the stuff that's supposed to pass as Christian heavy metal stuff. If you talk about something that just gives me the heebie-jeebies, that's it. Groups like Petra and some of these others. I just, man, I guess I'm from another generation. It just doesn't do, well, it does things for me, but not the right things. Okay, received the promise, that covenant. Was that received? Well, directly by individuals. And what's the basis? See, if I use the generic men out there, I don't want to leave you ladies out, see? So it's people, individuals, my people. And it really has no need then for human mediation, and we're going to see that coming up in 22 and probably 24. And I've run out of goody, didn't I? I got one more to go. Okay. Solve that problem. Number 5. Law. Promise. Now, the law covenant required fulfillment. There was conditions, both parties. There were conditions. That each had to, you know, fulfill. And we'll see this coming up in verse 20. But, excuse me. If you do this, I will do that type of thing. But we'll see. It wasn't just the doing that got the result. Because there's many, many passages that prophets are admonished by the Lord, by Yahweh, to go to the people and say, look, rejecting all your sacrifices. And he commanded them. They said, don't do that. Why? Because they were doing it for the wrong motivation. And I had a, and maybe it's the reason Paul says, you know, you need to pay attention to what went on back there. It's for your instruction, so that you don't make the same kind of mistakes. There's a same pattern there. Many people are going through the motions in churches with the wrong motivation. And it amounts to nothing, but it's going to end up to be a big bonfire. Right things. Done for the wrong motivation, wrong reasons. Not in fellowship, because if they're in the wrong motivation, they're not going to be in fellowship. It's still a bonfire. But anyway, it's going to be part of that. And but anyway. Now, promise. Now, here, it's absolutely dependent upon God. Absolutely dependent upon God for fulfillment. All aspects, as we'll see. So, bottom line then, the giver is everything, and the receiver, us, totally dependent upon God's grace provision. I mean, there's a real contrast between the law and the promise, and Paul's trying to draw this out to us here and make sure that we understand these things. We have to come at, especially this first part of Galatians, the first couple of chapters and three chapters here, not with the same frame of reference as those he was writing to, the Galatian, it's a totally different, we don't have that type of the vessel that the Galatians were giving him. We didn't have background for that, so it's totally different for us, and we have to go back here and kind of figure out how this all fits and where. There's still a lot of principles here that we need to understand. Okay, let's go to verse 19. Actually, verse 19 through 22. You see there, I noted it. This section really talks about the purpose. The purpose of the law. Yeah. The Mosaic Law was never given as a means of salvation. Never was. Even though many at different times down through history have taken and twisted and distorted and tried to make it into that. Then why was it given? What's its purpose? I mean, that's what he's dealing with here. Because he's just nailed them pretty hard on some issues. And I think he's, once again, heading them off at a pass. Potential problems that they might be raised in their thinking. I mean, the Judaizers had sought to make something out of the law of Moses, which it was never intended, never designed to accomplish. In other words, what were they trying to do with it? To say that you had to be circumcised to establish yourself as righteous before God. You had to go back to the law. In our passage, Paul seeks to expose this error of the Judaizers by going back over and reviewing God's purpose in giving the law. Neither the Judaizers, those legalists, the Galatians, who were unthinking at this point, he challenged them because they were being distracted from the objective of truth that they were taught by this teaching of the Judaizers, and I'm sure they were very convincing. I mean, and we should not try to make the law into what it was not designed by God to be and do. There is a purpose, and we've noted before in Romans 3:20 and other passages, it talks about that aspect of really laying out for us, what sin is, defining for us what sin is. Now, so let's read these verses here just to get the flow. We won't get them all done tonight, but we'll get there at some point. But it says, why the law then? Ask the question. It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Even there, that needs some help. And we'll give it to it when we get there. Because it really, just go through there. Does that really make sense? Well, anyway. Okay. But it does. We get the right flow of the original there. 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Is there a war here? Is there a battle between the two? Basically, that's what he's asking. The word there for contrary just talks about a conflict, a battle. May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But it wasn't. It was never meant to be. 22. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin. I like that word, shut up. Well, a very graphic word. It's like you took a big net, went out there, and you had all the fish, you know, just scooped them up, and they're all encapsulated, if you will, and that net can't go anywhere. Well, that's what the word, in fact, in Luke, he uses it for a fishnet application. The Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who operate under that law? No. Believe, back to having the right object of faith. Believe. Wow. So you don't get far. You can't teach through very far without getting into a focus on Christ and His provision somewhere. I mean, but anyway. Okay, let's go back and analyze things here and get down to that. Summary of verse 19. Big one that you said. I've got a friend who's a pastor, and I haven't seen him in a lot of years, but he's been known to have 50 and 60 points in summary. And I go, oh boy, it's a little much. Let's get to the salient points and move on. But anyway, that's just his way of doing it. But anyway. Verse 19, why the law? He asks this question, why the law? And as I say, he's anticipating this question that was going to be raised by the Galatians to head off some more objections that would be raised by, as they talk to the Judaizers. And Paul addresses the question directly. And I believe this portion of Scripture in Galatians is really a key passage on the subject of the law. It's more in depth, actually, than what Paul does in Romans 3, actually. But anyway, it says it was added because of transgressions. Added. Well, prostithemy. Interesting word. Here's talks about placing or something somewhere. Sometimes it's used that way, but basically, for the idea of being right there, right in front of somebody, face to face. Anyway, to set or place face to face. And often it's just translated to beside. It's used of adding something to something that's already in existence, so that the original is not changed in character or nature. To adding something to something that's already in existence, so that the original is not changed in character or nature. Now, this word and concept here, as he's using it, stands in contrast to the adds conditions of back in verse 15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. There, that's a different word, which means to add by rearranging, changing the character of the original. This one doesn't. This one is pointedly, and that's one of the neat things about the original. You just get these little nuances here, which are important. Which are important. The point is, the Abrahamic covenant is unchanged. Remember when we went through it? It's permanent. Didn't change at all. The promise is still of grace. It began as grace. It's always of grace. That is, justification is by faith, not by keeping the law. Not by keeping the law. So, what he's trying to tell these people and get it across to them is that the Mosaic Law in no way changes the character or nature of the promise. The Abrahamic covenant doesn't change it at all. God has another purpose here. It was added because of transgressions, he says here. Because of transgressions. Now, the transgressions here, parabasis, well, can't even spell tonight. It helped us see it, anyway. Transgressions. In other words, we could just put it down here. Sin. But it has a special nuance. A little different parabasis. God says, here's the limit. And that's the idea of it. Overstepping a fixed limit. Actually, the better way to do it is, which is referred to as the what? The DWOG, right? There's the limits right there. And instead of operating within that sphere of the limits, in other words, the will of God, we've parabasis, we've gone someplace. You know, it's more enjoyable, it's more fun, it's, you know, be out here in the tulies someplace, okay? Yeah. But not without consequences. Big time. Now, so basically this word says, you know, there was a line drawn in the sand. And it's been overstepped. Now, even this little phrase, because of, is important here. And it's not the normal word. And that's when he starts using different words here, he's doing it for a reason. It's an improper preposition here. But anyway, it has a couple of threads of meaning. The first, it may indicate cause. Therefore, would be saying there were so many transgressions, something had to be done to curb them, an attempt to curb them. Romans 5:20 makes it clear that this is not what is in view. If you look back at Romans 5:20, what did he say there? And the law came in that the transgression might increase. Whoa, what's he up to? But that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God's grace provision can never be inadequate to deal with man's situation, no matter how gross it is, how bad it is. God's grace is always able to meet that need. But the second news. First is the cause. Here's the purpose. that is of the law, the purpose of the law. The law was given so that sin would become manifest. It would therefore serve to demonstrate to mankind how badly in need of salvation and a Savior they really were. Well, is that kind of fit? That's the one that's the dominant one. That's the one that belongs here in this context. Because of indicating not cause but purpose. So that sin would become obvious and manifest. So that man would sense and understand their need. And then recognizing they have a need, look for a solution. And of course, the only solution is in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's method of communicating or teaching here in this context, and really what we're doing, we study the Word of God. We're studying how whoever the author of that particular section under the, of course, the illumination or the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how he was trying to teach those he was writing to. And so we have to, what we're trying to do is go back and to grasp what he was to do so that we can understand that also. Well, he builds around three comparisons here in a context. Three comparisons. The first one says the law was added. The promise was the original. The law was added. The promise was the original. That's the first thing he does here. Now, the law followed. You know, there's a time frame. The law was given, Mount Sinai. Okay? And it went in for us. But you go back this way, the promise, and I should have, didn't give myself room, did I? You go back here, probably time frame, and maybe it's comparable anyway. You go back to the promise. 430 years. Okay? 430 to the law. And then it was in force until the cross. Now, what it was doing was supplementing, if you will, the promise by underscoring man's desperate need of salvation. It pointed out the barrier of man's sinfulness, separating him from a holy and righteous God. And therefore, in desperate need of a solution that only God can provide. Now, the second comparison that he makes in this verse is that the law was temporary, while the promise was permanent. That the law had a defined term, as I just mentioned there, pointed out by the phrase here, until the seed should come. See, that takes us to when Christ came on the scene, the first advent. The construction of this phrase establishes the uncertainty of the length of time that is in view, but not the uncertainty of the event itself. And we go back to time frame wise. This goes somewhere around 1445 BC, and it ended up here, 33 AD, when a veil was rent. But he was bearing our sins on the cross. It was over. Okay. Third aspect, or third comparison that he makes here in the context. The law was given indirectly. The promise was given directly. So that goes to that indirect through agencies and directly by God. This brings takes us to that phrase, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. Having been ordained. Dia tasso. These words were ordained, and some of these get kind of misused, but dia tasso. It's the word. The idea to command something. To command through. To administer. To arrange everything through someone. Here, it was angels. Now, the word for angels in the original, both in the Greek and the Hebrew, whether it's angelos as it is here or malach in the Hebrew, the basic word means as a messenger. It means a messenger. And, you know, so when you take the Greek word and it's transliterated, angelos, it just comes into the English as angel. And it doesn't really tell you a whole lot, but it's a messenger. And the angels were used many times as messengers. Actually teaching angels, in the prophets, you see it, a lot of times there were angels used to, in Daniel. Actually, we didn't get far enough to see the big passage that would have dealt with that, but anyway. We did notice a couple of times, but that's one of the places. What's his point? Well, the law then was inferior to the Abrahamic covenant, since it came directly from God. You know, the law was inferior to the Abrahamic covenant because it came from God to angels to Moses. And finally, to the people of Israel, who were really not too happy to get, we're going to do it all. At least for a day or two, anyway. That's a fascinating section, and you go back through and read through. But anyway, angels are associated with the giving of the Mosaic Law in a couple of places. In Deuteronomy 33:2, if you're looking at a King James, unfortunately, it wrongly translates them as saints there. Translates the word malach as saints. And, Deuteronomy. I shouldn't mention it without looking at it, I guess. 33:2. Here it's kind of just implied. We'll get to a couple of explicit ones, but the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones, not saints, but holy ones, angels. At his right hand, they were flashing lightning for them. And it's talking about what happened on Mount Sinai there, actually. But to get to the explicit stuff, let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And Acts 7, right off the bat, you say, ooh, this is a tough section. Because this is Stephen's great message that he gave just before he got stoned to death. Verse 53. And he's trying to really give him the business. But anyway, he gets down to verse 53. He says, "You who received the law ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." See, they were involved in administering it. Okay? Just as we just saw here in the context. Hebrews 2:2. It's the other one. So you go. Hebrews 2:2 and Acts 7:53. Okay. Now, For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and every and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape? And the word spoken through the angels goes back, is back again to the giving of the Mosaic Law. In fact, you know, you think this word angelos, as we have here, 50% of the times it's used in Scripture, it does not refer to angels at all, but to its most common usage and meaning, that of messenger, and a human one at that. But anyway, there is a sense then that though throughout the time it was in force, the Mosaic Law, it was mediated by God's messengers, the prophets, who were God's mouthpieces to the people. And in the next phrase, he says, by agency of a mediator. A mediator. Messengers, the word there, emphasis. Someone in the middle. A mediator. Someone in the middle. And it's often used to refer to someone who arbitrates disputes. Sort of like we need somebody to arbitrate disputes in baseball right now. And if they strike, it's over. Now, it'll still be played, but they'll still lose a lot. Big time. They still haven't recovered from the last one. Now, speaks of arbitration. A mediator. And this was often the role of Moses to arbitrate between God and the people, those hard-heads, stiff-necked Israelites. And you really, you know, so you go through there, and of course Moses blows it, strikes the rock, gets upset. And after dealing with all those hard-heads, stiff-necked people for all those years in the desert, I mean, you can kind of understand where he's coming from. Still was wrong. Still paid the price for it. See, there's no mitigating circumstances with it, say. He didn't go to God and say, well, you know, those, what I was having to put up with, all those, you know, whatever, doesn't matter. You have got to do what was right as you were commanded. No ifs, ands, or buts. And he didn't. He lost his cool. And consequence of that was he didn't go into land. He got to see it from the top of the mountain, but that's as far as he got to look at it. Now, Moses wasn't a true mediator in a real sense, because a true mediator needs to be, quite frankly, equal to both parties in the mediation. Now, stop and think about that. Who's the only one that's really equal with both parties and able to mediate between God and man? How about that unique person of the universe, the God-man, Jesus Christ? The only one. That coming seed, the Messiah. He's truly God, who's equal with him. He's also truly humanity, and therefore equal with both parties. Okay. Now. Okay. Now to that summary. Verse 19. First thing, Paul begins here to give an answer to the question, why the law? I mean, if the law can't save, and he's already clearly laid that out many, many times up to this point already, and if we've missed that, we've really missed it. I mean, explicitly in 2:16, and this kind of, but anyway, in many places down through the context, then if it can't save, then it raises the question. Then why did God give the law? What purpose. Second point. The law was given to show sin in its true light. That is, from God's perspective, which is the only one that really counts, quite frankly. And the word transgression here speaks of an overstepping of what He has established, stepping outside of the boundaries, stepping over the line, which He draws, not man. See, this is where you get into the phony legalism stuff, where man comes along and says, oh, I've got, like the the Pharisees. You know, they established all kinds of goofy criteria that did not comply with the Mosaic Law. And that's why so many times Jesus in His ministry found Himself at odds with the religious crowd. He wasn't at odds with the Word of God, with the Mosaic Law, and its true intent and purpose, followed it completely, but He was at odds with their twisting, distorting, and misinterpretations and applications for their own ends. Because by this time, the first century there, during His time frame, and the Judaism as it was practiced was corrupt. I mean, it wasn't anywhere close to the reality. There was very few, a remnant, if you will, of true believers that were following the law as it was supposed to have been. Now, we need to that the law is an expression of the righteousness of God. And that's why Paul says in Romans 7:12 that it was holy, righteous, and good. Because it is from Him. It defines what sin is. It has a definite purpose. But it comes from God. Third thing. It defines personal sins and expands the possibilities. In other words, there's a couple of places. Well, let's read the passages I got here listed. Romans 3:20, which we've met a number of times. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What sin is. Again, from God's perspective. Now, look over at 4, verse 15. An interesting observation that he makes here. He says, for the law brings about wrath. Wrath. When we sin, it brings about God's wrath. But he says, okay. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. And that fits with what we saw in 5:20. The law came in that the transgression might increase. You know, increases the possibilities that when he lays out more of what is outside the boundaries. 5 verse 13. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world. There was still sin out there, even before Mount Sinai. I mean, man had an old sin nature ever since the fall. Okay? Now, wasn't quite as refined and quite as every generation has its nuances where it goes even farther in the hole in different ways. But sin was still there. But sin is not imputed, credited to their account, if there's no law. See, that fits with what he said back in 4:15. If there's no law, there's no violation. See, the law had to be laid out to show and demonstrate to man what is in violation of God's will. To establish the parameters. Otherwise, we're all out here establishing all our own parameters. course, religion's still doing that. And a lot of people falling into that category. We need to be careful. We stick with what the Word says. And of course, and I put in there 520 also, which we've already looked at, that the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Total provision. There's no sin too great, too extensive for God's grace to deal with. But see, man gets all wrapped up. It's, oh man, I'm so gross. I've done this. Once he finally figures out what's going on and gets a little bit enlightened a little bit, and bingo. See, he's trying to solve his situation with his own human viewpoint or come to his own solutions. Can't do it. And it is insurmountable from man's standpoint, but not for God's grace through Christ. Not at all. Okay. Fourth thing. The law made it obvious that all of us were sinners. Go back to Deuteronomy 27. And what's he say here? It says, cursed. Everyone under the law is cursed, we saw in our context. He says, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law. And how do you confirm them? By applying them, living them out, doing them. And all the people shall say, amen. So be it. And where did they go from there? Downhill. But anyway. Little application. And if you read back before that, all the curse this, curse that. But confirm the words of this law to do them. And his implication is there is to do them all. Just as we saw in our context. But see, those stipulations in the law pointed out where they were failing, that they were indeed sinners. And of course, sin is the fruit of that old sin nature when it's dominating and ruling. Okay, point five. Every sin that could ever possibly be incompatible with God's righteousness had to be paid for. Every sin had to be paid for to guarantee salvation, and hence had to be defined. Man had to know what it is, and the Word of God clearly lays it out. Unfortunately, it's not taught as clearly as it ought to be anymore. And of course, the passage we've already read, 4:15, you have to have the law out there to define. Where there is no law, there is no sin. And the same in 5:13 in Romans. Okay, point seven. So the law demonstrates the magnitude of God's grace. The magnitude of God's grace. Because it'll overcome all of it. See? The magnitude of God's grace. And that man is absolutely lost, going his own direction without him. It demonstrates the magnitude of God's grace, and that man is absolutely lost without him. Eight. The seed of Abraham blessed all the nations by bearing their penalty for sin. The seed of Abraham blessed all the nations by bearing their penalty for sin. And that takes us back to our context. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Just as everyone who hangs on a tree. He bore the penalty. He became the curse for us. paying the ransom price to buy us out of the slave market of sin. 9. The sin and trespasses of mankind had to be imputed to someone who was qualified to pay the redemption price. The sin and trespasses of mankind, the guilt, the penalty, all that had to be imputed to someone who was qualified to pay the redemption price. Christ, as that verse 13, is the only one that was qualified to do that. Man is clearly not qualified. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who was without spot and blemish, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18. 10. Only the promised seed, Jesus Christ, was qualified to become the ransom price, the redemption price for us. The only one, that promised seed, and he's brought that up a number of times. He's building to that again. And 11. The manner of the giving of the law through a mediator points to the inferior and subordinate position of the Mosaic law. See, the way it was given, through a mediator, points out, and this is something that I'm sure that this really bugged the Judaizers especially. And I think this is where Paul sensed he was going to get this flack. Because they would see that he's pointing out just how inferior this Mosaic law was in comparison to the promise, and they were trying to supplant the promise with the law. Which he's over and over again made clear you can't do. Now, see, it points to the inferior and subordinate position of the Mosaic law in comparison to the promises made to Abraham directly by God. He made them, and he will carry them out fully, completely. You know what you can refer to that as? That's grace. Man doesn't deserve a bit of it. Ever. Paul also demonstrated that the law had only a temporary significance. It had only a temporary significance. That is, until the promised seed had come. And so therefore, you know, stop and think about that. If they were really thinking and put in and understood, you know, these Judaizers, here they are. This is what, about 49 A.D.? It's after the cross. You know? A few years. 16 years. It's been over. Done with. And they're now trying to go back to it? This is, I mean, if they're, I'm sure they caught on to this. Especially since, as we go farther down through here, what Paul does here gets a little bit, hammers at them some more. Because he's sure they're going to catch on to that. Until that promised seed had come. When that seed came, it was over. In contrast, the promise that was given to Abraham has eternal value, impact, or meaning. And it's really a contrast between performance living and faith operating on the basis of his standard, his thinking, his viewpoint. Stop and think about it a little bit. Okay. Well, not where I expected to go, but as you can see, I didn't get there, did I? We'll pick up with verse 20, which speaks of the superiority of God's promise Sunday morning. And keep plugging. And anyway. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity we've had this evening to come together to study your word. We pray that this section tonight would challenge us, to encourage us, and making sure we understand that everything that we have that has meaning and purpose that you've given us and provided for us is through Christ, through his word, his thinking that we have here before us. And we're just so thankful for what we have in him, that relationship that we have. And we just pray that as we grow and mature and have in the Word, that we'll have the impact that we ought to have in the surrounding area, in the community, and among the friends and family that we have. And we would pray especially for those of our families and friends who are not believers, that they might at some point here that be positive to the message of the gospel, that God the Holy Spirit could convict them of their need of believing in Christ. And also for those of our friends and family who are believers but negative to your word and believe that they can operate in their own strength, their own abilities, and go their own direction. And we just pray that we'd have that opportunity to communicate the gospel, the message of the truth to them, and just challenge them in their thinking to get back to a focus on Christ and his word, that they need to understand what it is so that they can live their life and have impact and meaning and purpose instead of just wandering around in the soup. And we just would give you the praise for that opportunity to do just that. And for those of our family who are sick and have problems and various issues, we just pray that you'll provide the strength that they need for their particular situation. And we just would also pray for and remember John's mom as she's starting through the chemotherapy and that hassle. And we just pray that you'll provide for her and strengthen her during this time, and that she will patiently look to you for the provision that she needs now during this very testing time. And we just thank you for what you're doing here with this assembly. And we just pray that each of us would have that focus on Christ that we ought to have, looking to you for the daily provision that we need so that we do have that impact we ought to have. And we'll give you the praise and the glory, because that's to the praise of his glory, everything that we do should be to that end. And we pray that it is. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay. That's